Again, from our family to you, we say thank you. God has been good to our family. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord, no matter where we are. The joy of my life has always been serving the Lord, whether it's in Africa or here in America, because God is worthy to be served. And my prayer is, and I know the prayer of your pastor in this church is that everybody who's a member of this church would just serve the Lord.
Amen.
Serve the Lord where you are. As you serve the Lord, God will continue to lead you and direct you in all your ways for the rest of your life. And one way that you're serving the Lord is through your participating and your giving of missions. And as I said, just a little bit, you saw what God is doing in the country of Kenya. And a large part of that is through the prayers of people in this church and the faithful giving of the people in this church. When we get to heaven, it'll be a grand reunion day.
Amen.
You'll meet those people you saw on that screen. Every one of them they all have a different story of how they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and rejoice together and how God has brought us to that land and what part we have played personally in the lives of people all over the world that we never met because of our giving to missions. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Verse number 6, Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. We're going to read just one verse as our text verse, although we will refer to other verses from the book of Acts as we look at this message this evening. I'd like if you'd please stand with me. Out of the honor and respect of reading God's Word, Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Let us pray. Lord God, I ask as we look at this verse this evening, Lord, that you would take the words that are said, Lord, magnify them and use them to speak to our hearts. Lord, may it be able to be said of Bethel Baptist Church that they've turned the world upside down for you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was saved when I was 12 years old. I had been attending church for many years before that. My earliest memories were of being in church every time the doors of the church were open. But for many years, I was not saved. But at the age of 12, in a revival meeting there at Cleveland Baptist Church, an evangelist by the name of Al Lacey was preaching. Y'all have heard of him, I think. Amen. And God spoke to my heart that day, and I realized that I had never been saved, and I trusted the Lord as my Savior.
Amen.
That day. And as I began to grow in my faith in the Lord, there are certain verses in the Bible that the Lord just uses in your life, and this is one of those verses. Every time I would read the book of Acts and I would read this verse, I'd always stop and think about that verse. I would always ponder the words of that verse. Never truly understanding them, but reading it and thinking that it was an amazing verse. And it was an amazing words to say about some people. And I used to sit back and think in my mind as a young youth and imagine what these words really meant and what it meant to turn the world upside down as the Bible said these people did. And although I had never even hardly been anywhere outside of northeastern Ohio before, and I really, really never at that time could comprehend actually how big and large the world was and in the needs and all that went on in the world. And as I grew older, physically and spiritually, again, these words of this verse would always just grip me when I read them. And to this day, every time I read this verse, is like a chill goes up and down my spine as I think about what these men did. And as I pondered this verse throughout my Christian life, I began to ask myself, and I began to wonder, why today we cannot do what these men did here in the book of Acts. Why today, in the year 2006, could it not be said of a group of people that they have turned the world upside down? Now, the book of Acts is an amazing book to read. You read the book of Acts and you read the history of the early church. Many people like history. I enjoy reading about history and I enjoy seeing historical things. Just this last week, we were out in Massachusetts in the Plymouth area, and we went to where the Pilgrims first landed on Plymouth Rock, and we saw some historical things there, and it was enjoyable to us as we thought about where this country has come in the 400 plus years since they stepped on this soil. But even more than that, the book of Acts shows the history of what happened in the early days of the church. And that should thrill us even more to learn and hear and think about those things. And so when you read through the book of Acts, you read about what went on during those early days. Now, I personally believe that these men, these apostles, you know, the book of Acts, its full name is the Acts of the Apostles. I believe these apostles, as they were members of that first church in Jerusalem that Jesus Christ left to do a work for Him when He went to heaven. I personally believe that these men took the gospel to the known world at that time. Now, I don't believe that everybody received Christ and there was not a church started in every city and town. But I do believe that through the efforts of these men in these early churches, everybody in the known world had the opportunity to hear about Christ and receive Christ. And here we read that the fame, if we could say, of these men and the work of these men went before them. It was almost as if the people, the rulers in this city, were waiting for these men to come. They had heard about them. They had heard about the places that they went and the miracles that took place and how people had tried to suppress the message that these men brought and how they were never successful. And they had heard about the work of God spreading through the world. And when these men finally came, they said, "Those that have turned the world upside down, they're here." Now, I've heard about some people in the day and age that we live and that have done some things that we could say that has turned the world upside down, but they weren't the right things to do. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if it could be said of Christians today that we've turned the world upside down? Amen. I mean, Bethel Baptist Church, why could it not be said of you that you have turned Ravenna upside down? Amen. That you have turned Northeast Ohio upside down? That you have turned the world upside down? You say, "Well, you know, we're just a bunch of common folk here." Well, those are the kind of folk God's looking to use. Amen. I mean, most of those apostles, they were fishermen. And they came from common backgrounds, but God used them in a great and marvelous way. So as I thought about this verse, I began to ask myself, is it possible? I mean, is it possible today for a church, for a group of Christians to turn the world upside down, as happened here in the book of Acts? And as I thought about that, I know and I believe literally that we are living in the last days. I believe that any moment the clouds in the sky could break and Jesus Christ could come with those that have gone on before us and call us to heaven. I believe that could happen today. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I also understand that the Bible does say the condition of the world before He comes. Talks about the falling away and the rejection of the gospel and all of those things. But at the same time, I can find nowhere in the Bible that would prohibit a revival breaking out in the world before Jesus Christ came. I find nowhere in the Bible that would prohibit a group of Christians or a church to get so on fire for God that it could be said of them that they have literally turned the world upside down. So I began to ask myself, why today in the year 2006 can we not do what these men did? Why can we not do what the church of Jerusalem did? It started there, the church of Jerusalem, and it began to spread as other churches started and people were getting saved, and it literally went all over the world. And friends, that's why you and I have the gospel today. Amen. If it wasn't for what these men and churches did in the book of Acts, you and I would still be lost and on our way to hell. Because they turned the world upside down, the gospel has continued throughout the ages. So I began to ask myself these questions. And the first thing I wanted to know, was it possible? And I think from God's Word, I don't see that it's not possible. And then I asked myself, well, maybe some things have changed from the way it was back in the book of Acts. Maybe there's been some changes that would prohibit these great things from happening today. And so, as you begin to study the book of Acts, you begin to learn, and the Bible begins to reveal to you the conditions of the way things were at that time. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus Christ is about to go to heaven. His time on earth was finished. He had given the great commission to the church at Jerusalem, to the apostles. And right before he went to heaven, he looked at those men. He looked at the members of that church in Jerusalem, and he gave them their job. He gave them their task. He said, "Listen, I'm leaving, but this is what you must do when I leave. The task that I'm leaving behind, the job that I'm leaving behind for you to do, is to go into the world and preach the gospel. To go into the world and take my message to every creature in every place and allow them to have the opportunity to trust me." That was the job that he left that first church. And let me say to you this evening, that's the same job that we have today. Amen. The job has not changed. Somewhere throughout history, centuries ago, Jesus didn't say, "Okay, I'm changing the job of the church. I'm changing the responsibility of the church." No, he didn't do that. In the year 2006, our task is the same as it was in the book of Acts. Amen. Their task and our task is the same. It's not changed. So if the task hasn't changed, if we have the same job and responsibility as those in the book of Acts had, why are we not today doing what they did? Why are we not accomplishing today what they accomplished? Oh, listen, I know I'm not saying that nobody's doing anything for the Lord today. Obviously, there are people are. But I know also that there is in no way you can compare what we're doing today to the book of Acts and say that it's on the same level. But the job has not changed. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse number 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They had a job to do, to go to the world. What message did they take to the world? They took the message of the Word. Everywhere they went, they took the message of the Word. And may I say to you today, God's message to the world hasn't changed. We still have the same message today to take to the world that we had, that they had in the book of Acts. Oh, listen to me today. We've got one message. Let us not deviate from that message. Today, people are wanting to preach man's message instead of God's message. You go to the country of Kenya, oh, listen to me, and by the scores they're coming to Kenya, and they're preaching a message, but it's not the message of God. And coming over and preaching new gospels, this prosperity gospel. Men coming over and preaching how God wants everybody to be rich. That it's a sin to be poor and to be in poverty. Well, listen, you go over and preach that to people that live on a dollar a day, you don't think they're not going to want $2 a day? And those people over there are eating that up. But it's not God's message. I was driving somewhere not long ago, and on the marquee of the church, the Baptist church, they were advertising the message for that Sunday morning. And the title of the message for that Sunday morning. Now listen to me. In a Baptist church, and as far as I could tell, it was an independent Baptist church. I'm not absolutely positive on that part, but the title of the message, How to Lose Weight and Keep It Off. Now, you know, that's a needed message for some of us, right? I mean, sure, that's a good thing for some of us to learn about, but my friend, not from the pulpit on Sunday morning. When you got a message from God that the world needs to hear. Without hearing the message of God, there is no way people can come to the knowledge of salvation. And our message today is the same message that they had in the book of Acts. The same message that they were to take to the world is the same one that you and I are to take to the world. Look with me. The book of Acts chapter 4. Verse number 1. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, and by the name that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Peter and John did some great things for God. 5,000 men got saved. 5,000 men got saved. I'd imagine there are a whole lot more women and children that got saved too. 5,000 men. 5,000 men get saved in an area, people are going to notice. I mean, these men, how can we say they really got saved? I mean, there was a change in their life. And Peter and John then was taken and put in prison by the rulers and the religious rulers and those in the city. And they came and they said to Peter and John, by what power have you done this? You know, they were hoping maybe to get some of that same power themselves. I mean, if they could have some of that same power, they could do the same thing. And you know, they thought that it was some special magical power that they possessed that allowed them to do this. Notice what the Bible said. The Bible said Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's stop there for a moment. We all understand here this evening, I'm sure, that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit takes residence up inside our life. He's living in our heart at this time. And the Bible says that as the Holy Spirit fills us, we are able to do things for God. And He enables us, gives us gifts to do the work of the Lord. And notice the Bible says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that God, through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we're able to do a work for God. But notice here, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says nothing else about the Holy Spirit. But it then goes on and says, Peter talks about who? Jesus. Now, there's some things going on in the world today. Let me just warn you for a moment. There's a group of people that all they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We need to preach about the Holy Spirit. We can accomplish nothing for God without the Holy Spirit. But let me say something. You read your Bible and you will see the Holy Spirit of God never speaks of Himself. The Holy Spirit always points men to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God resides in us, is in this world for one purpose, to point men to Christ. We got a bunch of people running around the world today. They want to talk about the Holy Spirit and this miracle and this and that power and this power. And they got it all backwards and all wrong. It's all about Jesus. Jesus. And here, these apostles, Peter and John, they had a great opportunity to talk about the power. And the Bible very quickly lets us know, yes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but because they were, they magnified Jesus. And let me say today, although we are not caught up in that charismatic movement, let us understand today that you and I, who are saved today, we still have that same power. We still have the Holy Spirit residing in us. We still have the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and direct us and to help us in all things in our work for Him. But in so doing, our purpose is the appointment to Christ. Our desire is to see Jesus magnified. These men possess great power. Has that power changed today? We still have the same power today. We still have the same Holy Spirit that resided in Peter and John resides in you and I tonight. So it's changed. The task hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. The power hasn't changed. Look again with me in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven the same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. When Jesus Christ left this world, He went to heaven to prepare a place for you, for me, for those who trusted Him. And while He is in heaven, He left you and me and others like us behind to do the task that we read about. He gave us the message to give to the world. We have the power to do it. We also need to understand that the Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Jesus Christ, in the book of Acts, desired that all men come to Him. And He still desires that today. Jesus Christ still desires today that every citizen of this town of Ravenna come to Him. That's His desire. His desire today that every citizen of Northeast Ohio come to Him. His desire is that every person in this country, every person in every country of the world, His desire is that all men come to Him. The Savior has not changed. So what's different today? What's changed today that stops us from doing what was done in the book of Acts?
I ask myself that question. And for some time in my life, honestly, it perplexed me because I desire in my life to see God do great things. I desire to see revivals break out. I desire to see lives changed. I desire to see people saved and backslidden Christians come back to the Lord. And as I thought about this, I began to think that in some ways, it could be said that we should have a little bit of an easier time doing this than they had in the book of Acts. Now think about this. Today, in the year 2006, we have at our means, we have at our disposal the way to get the gospel to the world. We're living in a day today when technology is changing by the day. There are ways today to get the gospel into countries of the world that have been closed to the gospel for centuries. We have ways today to get the gospel in there, and the governments can't do a thing about it. We've got the way today. Listen, there are these countries in the world that we pray for, that God has sent somebody there. They don't have a gospel witness. Listen to me. If God got a hold of somebody's heart today for those countries, there are ways today to get the gospel there. So, I mean, why can't we do it? I mean, during the days of the book of Acts, they had to travel by foot, by camel, by boat. It took weeks and months and years to get to some places in the world. Today, there's not any place in the world we couldn't be in one day. Man, I complain about the long plane ride from Kenya to America, 20 hours on a plane. But hey, that's a lot better than 6 months the way it used to be when they went by boat. I mean, today, we've got the way. I mean, at our disposal to get the gospel to the world, but yet why are we not doing it? Can I say today, now listen to me, we've got the Word. Amen. Now listen closely. I hold in my hands and you hold in your hands the very words of God. During the days of the books of Acts, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the Gospels. They didn't have the book of Acts and the epistles and the Johannine writings. They didn't have those things. They were just being written. And as they were being written, certainly they were not compiled into one place as we have in one book. Most of those people, I dare say, in the book of Acts never were able to hold the whole complete Bible in their hand. Yet today, here we hold the whole Bible in our mother tongue. We've got it in our hand, the very words of God. Oh, listen to me. The verses in the Bible that talk about God's Word, how it will never return void. Do we believe that today? Do we believe today that if we can just get the Word of God into the hands of people, if we can just get some of the verses from the Bible in their heart, that God's Word as a seed will begin to germinate and do great things in their life? We've got the Word today. But why can we not do what they did? Why can we not do today with the Word what those men did before the Word was completely given? It's a very sobering thought. And can I say today, we have the wealth. And I'm talking about people here in America. You say, well, Brother Mickey, I'm not very rich. Well, maybe not compared to your neighbor, but compared to 90% of the people in the world, you are a rich person. I've seen the way the other part of the world lives. And compared to them, you have no idea how rich you are. And we Americans, we have enough to give part of what we have away and have so much left over that we still live better than the rest of the world.
There's a verse in the Bible that says, to whom much is given, much will be required. You know, a lot of people like to hear preaching about prophecy. And people like to debate, is America in prophecy? Is she there? Some people say yes, some people say no. Well, let me tell you one place in the Bible I find America. Right there in that verse. To whom much is given, much will be required. We're all going to stand at the judgment someday. We won't be judged because of our sins, because Jesus has already taken care of that judgment. But we will be judged for the life we live after our salvation. And when we stand before God, listen to me, I believe with all of my heart that those of us that were privileged to have been born in this country, in this era, we will stand and we will be judged according to what God has given to us. To whom much has been given, much will be required. I believe with all of my heart that in the year 2006, God requires more of us in getting the gospel spread around the world than He has in other generations. Because He's given us so much. We have the wealth today to get the gospel spread around the world. So why aren't we doing it? What has changed? If all of these things remain the same, and in some ways we have some things a little bit easier than they had in the book of Acts, what's changed? Why are we not doing what they did? Can I tell you what's changed? I believe what's changed is me and you. See, I believe, even though we've got the way to do it today, and even though we've got the word today, and even though we've got the wealth today, today we don't have the same will. We don't have the same desire that's found in the pages of the book of Acts. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I'm not in any way trying to say that we have no desire at all. I'm not trying to say that this church has no desire to see the gospel spread around the world. But I'm talking about the same degree of commitment, the same degree of consecration. Allow me to illustrate this by relating to you a true story that took place during the days of the book of Acts. Now, this story is not recorded for us in the book of Acts, but this story is recorded in history. We know that when the book of Acts was written, Rome ruled the world. Rome ruled with an iron fist. The armies of Rome were strong. We read stories in the Bible during the days of Jesus about Rome and the armies of Rome. History tells us that it was the emperor of Rome, Caesar, Nero, who had the Apostle Paul martyred. You know, the Apostle Paul, history tells us, had his head cut off his body. Nero hated Christianity. We know, again through history, that Nero allowed Rome to burn to the ground. Many believe so he could blame Christians. So he had more of an opportunity to persecute them and put them to death without the people complaining. During this time of the rise of Nero as Caesar, his desire was for there to be one man in Rome that was worshipped and one man only, and that was Caesar. But he had a great competition. See, he knew that there was another man that people worshipped and bowed their knee to, somebody named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He didn't like that, and he despised the name of Jesus, and hence the persecution that he started. And when this persecution started, as Nero began to tighten his grip over Rome, he called the leaders, the generals of his army together, and he said, and he gave them some orders. He said, men, listen to me. He said, there's only one person that I want my army to bow their knee to, and that's me. He said, there's no other man, no other person, no other God that my army is to bow their knee to, but to Caesar. He said, now there's this man named Jesus, that some in this army is serving. He said, it needs to stop now. He said, you are to give these Christians, as they are called, the opportunity to reject this Christ that they serve and to serve Caesar. If they refuse, put them to death. For there is only one Caesar, there is only one God in the Roman army, and that's Caesar. With that, he sent his generals back out to the men to follow out his orders. There was one general in the armies of Rome by the name of Vespucius. Vespucius loved his men. Vespucius had good men. They had fought together for years. They had never lost a battle. But Vespucius knew that under his command, he had some Christians. He knew because they were known throughout the armies of Rome. Their testimony was so great. Before they'd ever go off into battle, they'd always bow their knee and pray to God and ask the God of heaven to give them the victory. There were 40 of these men. These 40 men were known as the 40 wrestlers for Christ. Whenever they'd go off into battle, they'd always have a song that they would sing to the cadence of the march, much like people in the army still do today. And they'd say these words over and over as they marched. The words went something like this: 40 wrestlers wrestling for the old Lord, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And they'd go off into battle. They were known throughout the armies of Rome. Vespucius knew these men, and he knew their love for this one they called Jesus. He didn't understand that love, but he knew their commitment to them. And he knew that they would not deny that God they served. Vespucius went into his tent. The armies were camped alongside the frozen sea, the Mediterranean Sea. It was wintertime. He stayed in his tent for one day and one night, as in his heart he tried to figure out what he could do. But finally he realized that an order from Caesar could not be disobeyed. So he walked outside his tent, called his men to attention, and he said, "Men, I've been given an order by Caesar, your ruler, your commander in chief." He said, "And it is an order that so breaks my heart." He said, "But I must obey the order." He said, "Man, if you are a Christian today, if you serve this one named Jesus, the Christ, take a step forward." And in unison, all 40 of those men took a step forward. They stood there at attention, one step in front of all the other men. He said, "Listen to me. I've been told by Caesar that there is only one who you're to bow your knee to. There is only one man that you're to hold up in a high esteem, and that's Caesar and Caesar only. And Caesar says you must deny this Christ and bow your knee to him. If you're willing to deny Jesus, then take a step back in line with the other men." None of them moved. He said, "Man, Caesar said you must die if you do not deny Christ." He said, "Man, I beg of you." He said, "Deny Christ. Deny him openly, but worship him secretly." They stood at attention and none of them have moved. He said, "Men, we've fought together. We've led together. We've been in victory together. And I love you." He said, "But I cannot disobey an order of Caesar. Yet I cannot take my own sword and have you put to death." He said, "But die you must." He said, "Men, this is what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to bend over and take off your shoes." They took off their shoes. He said, "Take off your coats." They took off their coats. He said, "Now take off your shirts. Take off your trousers." And they took them off. And they stood there at attention wearing nothing but their underclothing. And he said, "Men, when I give the order," he said, "you're to begin marching out over that frozen sea and don't stop until you freeze to death." And with that, he gave the order, "Forward, march!" And off over that frozen sea, they began to march. And as those 40 men began to march in unison, they began to sing at the loud of their at the highest point that they could. 40 wrestlers wrestling for the old Lord,
wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. So they marched across that frozen sea. As Vespucius and the men that remained behind warmed themselves around the fire that night. In their mind, they could hear echoing over the mountainsides those men as they sang that song over and over again. Sometime during the night, they heard a blood-curling scream as somebody come running into their camp, falling across the fire, crying, "Oh, I give up, I give up, I give up." It was one of those men. They had turned back. Vespucius' men quickly grabbed the blanket and tried to warm them up and bring them back from nearly being frozen to death. When Vespucius saw that, he left the fireside and walked into his tent and fell across his bed. In his mind, he could hear over and over again, 40 wrestlers wrestling for the old Lord. 40 wrestlers, 40 wrestlers. But in his heart, he knew there was only 39. And as he laid there on that bed, he looked up to the God of heaven. He said, "God, I'll replace the one came back." And as he laid across his bed, he gave his heart and soul to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He immediately walked out of his tent and called his men to attention. He said, "Men, we sent 40 of our comrades to death because they chose to serve their God. Yet one of them has returned, and now there's only 39. He said, "Well, men, I stand before you now, ready and prepared to replace the one who's returned. I stand before you now, a Christian. I'll not bow my knee to Caesar, but only to the King of Kings." Vespucius then reached down and took off his shoes, took off his coat, took off his shirt, and took off his trousers, turned, and began to march across that frozen Mediterranean Sea. And at the top of his lungs, sang, 40 wrestlers wrestling for the old Lord. Wrestling for the crown of life. Wrestling for the victory." What's changed? We don't have the same commitment today that they had in the book of Acts. You see, these Christians in the book of Acts served God with everything they had. If it meant get put in prison, they got put in prison. If it meant losing their life, they were willing to lay down their life. You see, what's changed is the commitment has changed. Oh, we're willing to serve God today, but only to a point. When it starts to get a little bit rough, what happens? Well, I dare say you wouldn't be able to fit everybody in this building tonight if people were to remain faithful when things got a little bit rough. See, what's changed today is the commitment of God's people. Oh, we have commitment. But we don't have it like the people had it in the book of Acts. Oh, this is something I battle in my life all the time. And don't look at me and say, "You're a missionary in Africa and you have this thing beat." No, I don't. We all struggle with this in our life. And I'm telling you, that's what's keeping us from seeing what happened in the book of Acts. God's not changed. His message hasn't changed. The power hasn't changed. None of those things have changed. He's even made it easier for us today. What's changed is me and you. And if we can be truly consecrated, what we could do for Christ. I mean, it's great what this church has done. Let me tell you, this church could do so much more if we would just get a hold of the consecration that these men had in the book of Acts. God's doing some good things in the world today. But how much more God could do if we were consecrated like the people were in the book of Acts. We've lost our will. We've lost the desire. May we bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer. sometimes as Christians, we get satisfied with what God has done. We look back and say, look at these good things that have happened. And we forget we've got one breath left in our life. God's not done with us, and God wants to do a whole lot more. And God can do more, and God will do more. And God will do great things with you, with all of us. If we just decide, God, here I am. Take it all. God, if you want all my money, take it. God, if you want my children, here's my children. God, if you want me, here I am. God, whatever it is that I need to suffer, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm willing to do it. Total consecration. What God could do with a person like that. If you're here this evening and you say, Brother Mickey, God spoke to my heart tonight. God took some of those words that you preached tonight and He used them to speak to my heart. And there's some things tonight I needed to hear. Brother Mickey, I just would acknowledge with a raise of hand tonight that God spoke to my heart and I'd like you to pray for me. If you're like that tonight, would you raise your hand? Yes, amen. Many, all of them. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? You'll join these who have already raised their hand and say, Brother Mickey, God spoke to my heart tonight. Please pray for me.